Good to see everybody out this evening. Always good to come together and study. Of course, as the opportunity is given, we're going to open up the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be starting there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's always great to come together and again, a reminder of why we're here as we continue to worship our God, continue to praise Him, to give Him the glory, and to do all that we can to encourage each other to continue to fight that good fight as the opportunity is given to us. And going through our, if you're going through the daily reading that we put out at the beginning of the year, we've been going through 2 Corinthians, that's where we're at this time, and so it wasn't too far back that we went through the first few chapters of 2 Corinthians. And with that mindset, I want to start off, I know I said chapter 4, but it's actually going to be chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and bring out the point of glorifying Christ. At first, my mindset on putting the lesson together was going to be on focus on the better covenant, the better law in which we have today than they did under the old covenant. As you go through this chapter, it's making that point that it'll talk about Moses and then talk about our Lord. But in it, it brings out the point of glorifying Christ and the glory to glory through our Lord and Savior. So I decided to slightly change it and different points and focus in on our Lord and Savior, making sure we're glorifying Him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, start with me in verse 7. It says, "But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more," right, "even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what have glory in the case has no glory, because the glory that surpasses it? For if that which fades away was with glory, with much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, then where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And so as you read through this, it does bring out that under the law was in its glory something to boast about, something to be proud of. And even Moses had a bit of glory as his face shined when he saw how glorious our God is. But his glory continuously was fading. The old covenant has faded away. And so therefore, it brings up this point that the glory is in the Lord. And that's what Moses was always pointing to. And so I ask that you open up your Bibles and follow along. Make sure we understand that we don't want to take our pride and glory into men. And whether it's men of the Old Testament, men of the apostles and disciples in the New Testament, or men today, that we want to make sure we glorify in Christ, that our boldness is in the Lord, that our desire, our home, our name, the names we wear as Christians, are all in Christ. And so, and building off of these verses, I want to start off talking about the men of old, talking about Abraham, Moses, and those that we've studied time and again, and how much the Jews, of course, did take pride in that they did continuously just lean on that point. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you go, Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm going to look at verse 15 here. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, a point to think about when we think about Moses is the fact that there was one to come after him.
that he was prophesying of another, not to stay focused in on himself, but that one would come in a likeness of him, right? In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, which reads that, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him." And so as you think about that, as he's saying, there's going to be another that comes, and you need to listen to him. Even in that point that he's saying, I'm not the great, mighty one. I'm not your savior. I'm not the one that is the... He did do a lot. He did bring them out. He did talk to the Pharaoh. He did do many wondrous signs, and he did lead them across the Red Sea, and he prepared Joshua to go across the Jordan River, but he was not God. He is not their savior. He's not the rock that followed them continuously. He was not the cloud that delivered them. And so he continuously pointed. And another verse that's going along with Moses would be Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, is to remember that he himself is a servant of the Lord. He did the work for God. Hebrews chapter 3, looking there in verse 5, says, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken later." So even in all the great things that Moses had done, we need to remember that he himself was a servant. Again, they did a lot of boasting of Abraham. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, again, they are children of Abraham. Of course, we too are children of Abraham. But they would continuously point out this. This is something they held onto to bring out that they were still God's people. That they were blood relatives of descendants of Abraham. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, though, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Again, as Abraham knew, you think about the promise and the covenant that was made with Abraham, that he was promised a land in which he himself was not to receive. He was promised that all nations would be blessed through his seed, which he did not literally see. But as the Lord was able to show him this, that he rejoiced to see the day that his seed, our Lord and Savior, would come, that he would set all free, that he would bless all nations, that he would allow all to have that opportunity to be saved. So even here, it brings out that point that Abraham looked towards the Lord. Abraham looked towards our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only in Christ should we glorify. Only in Christ is where we should find our boldness, our pride, our joy that we should have. Again, even with David and all that he had done and the great things that he had done, we look at the point of what he said in the Psalm of saying, of speaking of Christ as his Lord, speaking of his own descendant, again, just like Abraham, as his Lord. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 44. Matthew 22 and verse 44. Jesus quotes David here. And verse 43 says, he said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord'?" Right? He's saying, God said to my Lord. The Father said to Jesus, "My Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." And again, that gets confusing. That's why I think our Lord threw that out to those who were trying to test him. But even David went forth and called a descendant of his my Lord, because he understood the promise that was made unto him, again, that his seed would be the Messiah, would be the Christ. And so we're not to glory in David, even though we will use him as a great example, just as Moses and Abraham. We'll talk about David and defeating Goliath, and we'll do wonderful lessons and great classes and using David as a shepherd boy, and many things come from that. But we don't glory in David. The Lord used him, yes, and he was a great servant and friend, but we see that he is not our Savior. Nor were any of the other prophets. They all looked forward to the day of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will, looking there in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1 and looking at verse 10, it says, "And to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow." It says the prophets looked forward to this day. They looked for it. They searched it out, asked questions, wondering who it's going to be, wondering when it will take place. When will the Messiah come, and who is it going to be? Whose descendant is it going to be? What tribe? And, you know, again, if they followed the prophecies, they would know a decent amount. But even then, who? Who is it going to be? So we're not to glory in any of them, but even as we come into the New Covenant, come into the New Testament, we see some great work be done by the apostles. We know Peter did great many things. Paul did great many things. We have, you know, even the other disciples, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they have written those letters and epistles, the Gospels for us, we have so much that is revealed to us. But do we take time and say, that's who we need to be putting on the name in whom we should be wearing, who we should be glorying, and who should we be proud and bold of? Again, they did good things, but they're not our Savior. They're not the ones who died for us. And Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, looking there in verse 12 and 13, as he's getting on to the brethren here in Corinth, he says, "Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, or and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." And so here, as Paul's going forth, he's like, you know, I'm glad I didn't baptize these people, because they're just caught up on whoever's the one that saved them, even though he didn't save them, he assisted them, right? He taught them the word of Christ. He pointed them to the Lord, said, "Jesus died for you. How did we be saved? Well, you're baptized in Christ." So he was the one that had their hand on them, helped dunk them in water, raised them up. But that does not mean they're baptized into him. You don't come up and say, "I'm a Paulinite now." That's not the way it is. Christ is the one that had died for you. And he has to repeat this in a way in 2 Corinthians. We go back over there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we read from there, but we didn't read this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 5 with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 says here that it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake." I know I keep getting mixed up, 4 and 5. Chapter 4 and chapter 3. The chapter 4 here, verse 5, he says, we don't preach ourselves. We don't go forth and put ourselves out there so that we can receive the glory, but rather, again, as we read this morning in Matthew 5, that when we go forth and do the works, so that men may glorify Christ. In chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some letters, condemnation to you or from you? You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Again, in these first two verses, he's speaking straight to them. You know who I am. You know what we've done. You know what we've preached. We don't have to have anyone to come and verify who we are. But he goes further than that. He says in verse 3, "And being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for us by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant. Not of the letter of the Spirit, but the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So again, he goes forth, yes, you know who we are. And you guys should accept us because you know that we're teaching the truth. But he goes further to say, you know, not that we're glorying in ourselves. Not that we're adequate by ourselves, but rather it's God who makes us adequate. God who makes us whole. God who makes us complete. The Lord and His sacrifice is what washed Paul's sins away. What washed their sins away. What washes our sins away. So again, we don't sit here and glory in other men. In Acts chapter 3, and looking there, and in verses 12 and 13, Acts 3, starting there in verse 12. As it reads here, it says, but when Peter saw this, again, people came to him, right? They're amazed by what they're doing. Go back to verse 11. Verse 11 says, and when, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them, so at that so-called Praetorio of Solomon, full of amazement. They're caught up, they're full of amazement of what they have done. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by your own power or pity that we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, he didn't say Abraham did it, or Isaac did it, or Jacob. He says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you believed and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And so again, he says, God has glorified Christ. And it is through Christ that we have the power to be able to do this, because he sent the Spirit to come down to be with us, to lead us, to guide us. They did not accept the praise. So we should not either. Again, even as we are studying Revelation right now, the adult class, going through that, if you can recall, John ends up falling down a couple times to worship the angels, because it's just in the presence. It's just so much. But even then, he did not accept the praise, that they were not to be glorified above Christ. And so it comes down to Christ alone, right? Through Christ alone. It's only through our Lord and Savior in whom we are saved. Turn along with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. As it reads here, it says, he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place in everything. Preeminence. He's above all. He is in charge of the church. He is in charge of the body. He is in charge of us. He has given everything to us that pertains to life and godliness. He is our King. He is our Lord. And he has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18, right? All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. So we need to go to our Lord, because God has blessed him, given him name above all other names. And we read it this morning in Revelation chapter 5, or chapter 4 and 5. As we went forth and just simply made this point that as those who are in this possibly singing or just praising our God, different people, and it comes down to all of them ends up doing it. But you go to chapter 5 and read here, if you will, in verse 9 it says, and they sang the new song saying, worthy are you, right? Worthy is Christ to take up the book and break its seals. Jump down to verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. Jump down to verse 13, midway through, it says, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessings and honor, glory and dominion forever and ever. Glory to God. Worthy is Christ. He lived the perfect life. He was faithful till death. Again, chapter 4, verse 8, holy, holy, holy. That is how we should picture our Lord. Holy is Christ. Pure, clean, never had a spot, never had a wrinkle, never swayed from being faithful to our Father. is the only one in whom we can go to in order to be saved. Finish with Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, looking there in verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, starting there in verse 9. Here he says, "For this reason also God highly exalted and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, as we take time to just simply look at the Scriptures, and we look at our lives, we look at mankind, we can see and understand there's no one whom goes above our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one has the power and authority that He does. No one has lived a life to be perfect and blameless through His entire life up to the point of death, even death on the cross, as He has. No one has made a greater sacrifice to come down from heaven where there is no pain, no worries, no suffering, to live a cruel life upon this earth like He is. And so we only go to Christ. We only glory in Him. And so let us have that mindset as we enter into a new week, as we continue to live our lives, that we live it to glorify our Lord and Savior, to point others to our Father up above. We're here, if you're here, we can accompany you this evening. If you're here, you desire to obey the gospel, we're happy to assist. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you want to make that confession, you want to put sin behind you and be baptized, we're happy to assist. We're here, and we can assist you in anything else. We'll let you know. Stand in